This evening, we ask ourselves the question, when will tongue speaking cease? And we noticed this morning that what tongue speaking is in the New Testament, that indeed it's language known of men, but unknown to the speaker when he speaks. He didn't learn that language when he speaks in it. So there's the miraculous element of that. And so we're asking the question, when will miracles cease? When we speak about, when will tongue speaking cease? And what we find in God's word is the answer to this. And we're going to spend some time with looking at chapters 12 and also chapters 13 of 1 Corinthians. I direct your attention to the list of the 9 miracles. They are miraculous gifts that the Spirit gives. And we noted them this morning. We're going to look at them again to introduce the lesson this evening, because we'll find 3 of them that are emphasized in our lesson this evening. Notice in verses 4 and 5 that he speaks about the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then there's diversities of ministration. So we already understand that these diverse gifts are there for service. Now, hopefully, we realize from chapter 14 that service was to be edifying other people when they were exercised in an assembly. Then you'll notice he says there are diversities of ministrations, but the same Lord. Got Spirit in verse 4, he got Lord in verse 5, and then there's diversities of workings. So it is idea of working action, but of the same God. You got God the Father, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit. And then when he names the 9, it's all about Spirit. It's what the Spirit has given. The Spirit to profit all. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, notice this, the word of knowledge. Knowledge is being miraculously revealed from God through the Holy Spirit to the people that have the gift of knowledge. They begin to know something. So the question is, why did they need to know anything? Because here we're going to find out why that is this evening. Then we have prophecy being mentioned. In verse 10, there's healings in the one Spirit, and another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy. And then he says to another discerning of spirits. So here is a prophecy being given, but then there was the need of confirming. Is that prophecy just from the man himself, or is it from God? You'd have one that have a discerning of spirits, and it would be to another. It wouldn't be the same guy. So there's confirmation in all of this, even though there's revelation needed to be given. And then he says there's diverse kinds of tongues, different types of tongues. And we realize, yes, there are different languages in the world, aren't there? And that's what we see here. And to another, not the same guy, not the same woman, but to another, the interpretation of tongues, confirmation, revelation, confirmation. That's kind of what the Spirit does throughout the New Testament and throughout the Bible. So he lists those 9. We're concentrated upon 3. And the reason we do that is because we realize what Paul says beginning in chapter 13 in verse 8. He says, love never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, what shall happen? They shall be done away. And he says, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, he says, they're just going to cease. And he says, whether they be knowledge, it shall be done away. It's interesting that knowledge is singular here. It's kind of like just one body of knowledge. It shall be done away. But prophecies, there were many of the prophecies involved in teaching, given teaching to people, and they shall indeed be done away. But knowledge, it shall be done away. And it didn't say that tongues will be done away. It had a place by itself. And we see that in this context. It is just simply going to cease. So we're looking at things done away. We see things that are ceasing. And we begin to say, well, what do we mean by that? And we see in verses 8 through verse 9, he says, explanation. For we know in part. We don't know everything yet when Paul writes. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. He now takes tongues off the table for a second. He's explaining what he meant when the prophecies will be done away, and when the word of knowledge will be done away, and at the same time, that's when tongues will cease. He takes that away and says, now, let's look at what we're pointing toward. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is in, with that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And so what we begin to see is that indeed the perfect that is to come, we got to find out what that is. And that becomes the discussion. That becomes what people are thinking about, because we know it's perfectly clear that when it happens, prophecies which was in part should be done away, knowledge which is in part should be done away, and tongues shall cease. We know that. So the question is, when? Well, what is the perfect that is to come? What is that? And some have different ideas about that. Number one, it means that teleon means, like we have telescope, it means that we're coming to a place of maturity. So we get the context. Things are in part, and then it's going to be part of a whole. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means perfection in the sense of maturity. The fruit on the tree becomes perfect because it becomes mature. And we'll say, well, which way is he going? Is he speaking about Jesus coming again? He's the perfect one. He's the sinless one. That which is perfect shall come. Is that talking about Jesus? We'll examine that. But all I know now, he says that. He didn't say who. He said when that which is perfect shall come, that which is mature shall come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And let's say, well, which way is he leaning? The sinless Christ coming, or is he really speaking about maturity? And that's what we're observing here in the idea of maturity. Because look at his example. When I was a child, verse 11, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I have become a man, child to man, child to maturity, I have put away childish things. So here is the idea, that which is perfect has come. It's in a context we know is maturity. Because his example illustrates that. I was a child, became a man. Childish things, I put them away, and I'm an adult now. And so he begins to think in those terms. I have put away childish things. And so that's what we're observing in verse 11. And now we've come to ask us, well, that which is perfect is come. Which is it? Is it the second coming of Jesus? That which is perfect is Jesus Christ, even though it didn't say who is perfect comes. It said that something that is not a, doesn't have a pronoun for a person. It's that. And that doesn't mean that a that can ever describe Jesus Christ. If you think that for a moment, you'd go to 1 John 1, and we beheld that, and that word of God. We beheld that when we're beholding Jesus Christ. So let's not make an argument on that. But he does say that which is perfect, and the point is, it's something is completed. And knowledge and prophecy had a part of that. And when that part has become complete, then we don't need that which is in part. What is knowledge, which is a word of knowledge? We give it over here. We give it next Sunday over there and in the New Testament times. And then the prophecies, the teaching forth of revealing God's mind to people. What does that part come into that's completed whole? It's the Word of God. It is the completed part that comes into being. And we know that the word perfect denotes maturity. So all of these individual actions of knowledge and prophecy, as we saw this morning, I've got a song, or I know how to pray. I'm doing that in a tongue. It was confirming that indeed this prayer is from God. I got a song, revelation, and it's being confirmed that is indeed from God. I'm speaking that in a tongue, language known to men, but unknown to me when I speak, confirmation. All that comes to being that we begin to realize when that word is completed, I know what we're to be singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We have a body of truth that is part of that. I'm to be preaching the word that has been revealed. And we have the faith, Jude 3, that I contend for. And we're to do it earnestly and contend for the faith which has been once and for all delivered. Something has been delivered. Something has been completed. And that is indeed the word of God. So I don't find any conflict of thinking, well, what's mature now? It's the completed word. Knowledge and prophecy had a part of that. Tongue speaking, which was revelation and confirmation, was part of that. I realized that we don't need them anymore. Why? Because they were part of bringing us to a completed revelation of God. That we don't have to have individual gifted people to discern whether you're speaking the truth anymore in an assembly. We've got the Word of God. We have the apostles' teaching, where we're supposed to try the spirits, 1 John 4:1. And the Word of God is telling us that here are the false prophets, and what's the standard? You deny Jesus has come in the flesh. Do I need a supernatural revelation of that? It's now being revealed. It's all being completed. And as he goes on to say, you'll know the spirit of truth and error if you follow the apostles. You hear us, you'll hear God. And we have that completed revelation that John is writing in 1 John. We've got it now. And so we have that standard by which we judge things. We do not need a discerning spirit, a gifted supernatural discerning of spirits to know whether something's right or wrong, because that becomes a difficulty. When some are saying that we still need them. Let me give an example of this. I was listening to a man. He's very, very interesting to listen to. He's a Nigerian. And he was speaking on the charismatic pastor. Reformed, Calvinist leaning and reformed, but still believes in the supernatural gifts. But he said, we've got to be on guard. And he's looking at the reality. They believe they're still here. So they've got issues too. And we'll talk about what issues we have in just a moment. But if they're still here, if it's a second coming of Jesus, and he hadn't come yet, so these supernatural powers are still in place, the supernatural gifts. You've got some things that these people on that side have difficulty with. For example, this Nigerian man with his wife and a group of 50, and there became a man into town, and he had the prophetic word. And he had that group, he comes to this Nigerian man's wife, and he had a word of God for her. He's prophesying to her, teaching for her. He said, your husband's not treating you right. He's hurting you. He's not doing right with you. You need to talk to him about that. It's a word of God from you to me to you. He's a prophet. Well, are you going to accept it or not? The preacher got in the car with his wife and looked at each other and said, what was that about? I don't know. The Bible says, despise not prophesying. He knows that. He says, well, I know nonsense when I see it too. So, all of a sudden, we have a knowledge that that's nonsense when he spoke in the name of the Lord. They knew it wasn't true. But see, there's the personalities. There's the emotion. There's the sense of subjectivity that people have. And that's why you have to have discerning of spirits. And this pastor says, I got it. He can sense when people are there to hurt his flock. And he goes after them. So you've got all of these things happening today, and that is true. If Paul's statement is that the second coming of Jesus is when Paul said that's when they will end, done away, and that's when they will cease. They've got all of them in place, healing and everything. But I haven't seen any of them bring someone back from the dead yet. And that's what we have in the New Testament times as well. But if Paul is speaking about something coming to maturity, which points to the Word of God, so well, we have other passages that might help us with that. Let's look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Verses 11 through 13, we began to see the gifts that Jesus gave to people. And notice that every one of these offices, ministrations, they're ministering offices. Notice how every one of them is connected with teaching. I gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. In this context, it's going to get every individual equipped so they can build up the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. There's something coming that will unify all of our miraculous gifts that we might have. That will unify that, and it of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Two things are happening there. The unity of the faith is coming into being, that these various miraculous gifts in these offices of apostles, and it's his time the apostles were there, in there, that it was equipping the saints until we come to that place. And then from that unified body of truth, we can individually grow spiritually as we can, till we become a full-grown man unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. Do you need to know any more about Jesus to grow to maturity, dear saint? And what will be lacking in your maturity process if we don't have it all yet? That somehow these things are going to be there needed to come in until Jesus comes back again. What do we need now that would help us to be more like Jesus than we don't already have in his word? Come to the knowledge of God and to a full-grown man to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. I needed a word of knowledge. Now I've got the unity of the faith. Don't need that. All these prophesying or teachings, I've got it in the Word of God. Gifted people at first, perfecting the saints, giving a little here, a little there, that they might indeed equip them until we come to the unity of the faith. And Paul in his time would say, we got to keep the unity of the Spirit. It was already in place. But the unity of the faith is that faith, that gospel will become in one place, the completed revelation of God's word. Again, full-grown man. We don't need anything else. That's why we don't need the supernatural gifts anymore. We've got that word that we can grow in. And we have the example that he's striving to help us see that is indeed maturity that he's speaking about and perfected. That's his illustration of a child of man. But this next verse, in verse 12, is where people say, you know, that sounds good so far, but listen to this. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. We sing that, and we talk about the second coming of the Lord. And we're going to see him as he is. We're children of God now, but we're going to see him as he is. And so this part of face to face said, no, I think he's about the second coming of Jesus. That fits more naturally, seeing God face to face. And that's what he's pointing toward. And therefore, until that happens, this knowledge and this prophecy and tongue speaking and all nine of those miraculous gifts will continue. Healings, discerning spirits. People say, I got a word for your wife. All that's going to continue. And people have to deal with that because they know that personalities come involved. They're charlatans. My question is, does that face-to-face mean that I don't see clearly God now through his word? In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter in verse 6, while the God of this world has blinded people, so that Christ doesn't dawn upon them, look at verse 6. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. He did that in creation. Let there be light. Who shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now he's in a context where the veil, Old Testament, we had that cover where they don't see the light of the gospel. You see the God of this world trying to keep people away from that light. But it was God's plan through the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's in the face of Jesus. And so we begin to realize, do I see now clearly? And going back to our statement, look, he's still talking about things in part. He says, then face to face, now I know in part. That gets us back to what's part that's going to be part of a whole. I know in part, but then shall I know fully as also I was fully known. When that completed revelation is done, we will know what God had for us from eternity. And we will know fully what we are to be. And we see the face of Jesus Christ. It's the light of the gospel that has given us the face of Jesus. I come face to face with him through the gospel and through the knowledge of him. That's what God says. Here is the light, that light of God's word that has the face of Jesus, that when we look into that face, when we follow him, we'll become like him. And we'll be changed from that image of what we are to what we ought to be in the image of the glory of God. And that's what Paul is teaching us. Look at chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Because the Spirit is on the side of the Lord and giving the gospel of Christ in this third chapter. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But with all with unfailed face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed in the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, Paul does speak about looking into a mirror in this context that we look at in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And what they had in mirrors, not like ours, they would have metal. And you would look at that shiny metal, and you could probably do a little bit of that. You probably have some metal around, and you could look at that, and that'd be their mirror. It's dark. It's not completely HD like you have in your other mirrors. You see all the details. But then he says, I know in part, now I'm going to know myself as I'm fully known by the Lord. How do we get there? Does that mean he's got to come, and I got to see him face to face? So I finally know as I have been fully known? Now, there's some glory connected with that. I don't discount how glorious that will be. But also realize that in this context of knowing in part, I can know fully as God has known me. By looking at the gospel light that shines and it gives me the face of Jesus Christ. I come face to face with him now through that completed word. So I don't think we have to change anything. In this context, to realize it is the completed revelation of God, that word, that which is completed, all these things pointing toward them in Revelation and confirming that word. And now we have that completed, revealed word, a faith that's been once and for all delivered. But here comes some problems. Then, preacher, you don't believe in the supernatural today, do you? Supernatural is taken completely out of your daily life, isn't it? There'll be no experiences of these miraculous gifts of healing, miracles of healing, of discerning spirits protecting your flock because you see someone, he's a troubled spirit, he's probably going to hurt our women and our children. You get them out of your church because you've got discerning spirits. All that supernatural is gone because you say it ended when the word was complete. You don't have the full gospel. We read and saw three places in Acts directly coming upon people, tongue speaking. Paul laid his hands, they prophesied and they practiced the tongue speaking. They were speaking in tongues and magnifying God in those things. You've got that out of your whole system that you live on. You don't have the supernatural. And that bothers people. And we don't have the full gospel. Because all through the book of Acts, Paul's just not preaching. He's doing miracles. He's not called to preach by a phone call. He's called by the Holy Spirit to go preach. Separate Paul and Saul and Barnabas to the work that I've had for them to do. The Spirit directed those elders to do that. You don't have that, do you? Only call you gets on telephone and somebody wants you to come preach. Like it's not full gospel. Matthew 4:23, Jesus. He went about teaching and preaching the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. You don't have that complete ministry, do you? All you teach and you preach and you make it work somehow. But you don't have the supernatural with it. You don't have the healing and all those things. And that's why you'll see signs. This is a full gospel church. Because they believe you've got to have all those things to have the full gospel. And yet, when I read, Paul says, the gospel that I preached in 1 Corinthians 15:1-8, by which you're saved, by which you stand, you look at the elements that he's talked about, he didn't mention miracles about it. When he speaks about the gospel that saves you, wherein you can stand, dear brother and sister, he speaks about the fact that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. And he made himself known after his resurrection to witnesses. Some of them in Paul's day were living, about 500. Some of them have died, but 500 that could attest the fact that they saw the risen Lord. He said, there's the gospel I preached. No miracles in there. No tongue speaking. No discerning spirits. Yes, he did those things, but when he talked about the gospel, I think we got the full gospel. We're taking that confirmation, that confirming message, and there's not a man in this world that can confirm Jesus walking up on this earth today. Jesus is up in heaven. So I've got to rely upon what's written, don't I? But I know it's confirmed. And I know it's his death and burial and resurrection, and there's some miracles there, his resurrection. Does it have to occur now in order to be full gospel? Or can I take that full gospel message, which is confirmed, and preach it to others and realize this has been confirmed, these are the facts, I can be saved by it, and I preach the full gospel? I think we can do that. The supernatural doesn't have to be occurring now in order to be, that's the element of the gospel that will save you. We don't need that. Yeah, we don't have those gifts taking place. You have an anemic gospel. You know, when you're anemic, you may not have enough hemoglobin that's right to bind the oxygen together in your blood cells, and maybe a little weak in that area, maybe a little weak in iron. You're anemic. You're anemic. You don't have that. Well, is this gospel that we preach, that Paul preached, does it need the miracles to save? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, that message of his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It is hearing the word that brings forth faith, Romans 10, 17. The Holy Spirit could have come down in so many ways in order to bring forth the power of deliverance to people. But God sent Paul in Acts 26 and 18. Why did you send Paul in person to the Gentiles? Well, he got to do miracles. But he sent him with a message to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. I can take that full gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, confirmed by eyewitnesses, and we can produce the same thing. Their eyes could be opened to the truth. Do you have to be miraculous today to be a servant of the Lord that can help people turn from the devil? Listen to Paul. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant. Oh, he's going to be anemic because he doesn't believe in those miraculous gifts today. The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach. You need a miraculous effort on that. Apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. If peradventure may God give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. Through that servant, that anemic servant who can't do any miracles. Yeah. Because that's not what was necessitating his power. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Through an anemic servant like that. Oh, no, you don't have the full gospel. You're going to have a guy that has this personality going and speaking in tongues and discerning spirits. I have a prophetic word for your wife about you. But no one who's teaching that word keeps himself in check, is forbearing. You win them. And God gives them knowledge, not through a miraculous work here. It's just through the godly servant of the Lord. And they can turn from the devil themselves. I don't think that's so anemic when you understand the purpose of the miracles and realize it's had its course. But you have a diluted gospel. Oh, I know you think you've got spirit in there somewhere, but it's just so thin. Did you receive the working of the law or the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit? Oh, you're so deluded in your teaching when you say, well, you're not going to get the miraculous manifestation of the Spirit. It is so thin that people don't even know about the Spirit in your church. And in our full gospel church, they know about it all the time because Spirit's doing miracles. He's bearing you along. And you're in, and it's not about you, it's what that Spirit is doing. The Bible says to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. It calls us to want to worship God and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? Come on, Spirit, come in, man. Let me feel you. Let me feel you supernaturally. No. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This confirmed gospel is to dwell in us richly so we can teach one another. And having this wisdom from knowing God's word richly abiding in us, we can teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's not a diluted gospel. The Spirit revealed it. The Spirit empowered the men to write it. And we're just taking that gospel and we're bringing it into our lives because we believe in the authenticity of it. And all those miraculous manifestations, not only revealing it as it comes into being, but confirming it as it comes, has now become a completed, confirmed word of God. It's not diluted, it's not anemic, and it has the full power to save us. I have a question. If we have only the writing of the miracles of Jesus, we're not experiencing those today, do we have an anemic faith? When John finishes his gospel, comes to the end, this great theme of the gospel of John, he said, there are many other signs, therefore, Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. Well, I need to know them. They're not written. I mean, they happened. I need the experience of seeing that. Because his ministry, he's not complete until these miracles are taking place. Well, there's some he didn't mention, but these have been written. How are you going to experience them? You're going to read them. You're not going to see them. You're going to read them. And what's it all about? These are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Anything miraculous by reading the signs on the page? But it is sufficient to give you saving faith. And yes, that's supernatural when he did those miracles. But now they're written. And now all these completed gospels and things have come into the unity of the faith that we can be unified in. And we can contend for the faith that's been once and for all delivered. I don't think anybody would think we have an anemic faith, but they'll say you've got an anemic gospel because you don't have this supernatural experience taking place today. And then finally, we have the complete, miraculously confirmed gospel. We do not deny the supernatural, but we honor it. We honor what it pointed toward, a confirmed gospel message. In Mark 16, 17 through 20, those miraculous signs that would follow those who had already believed is the tense in that verb in the Greek, speaking about the apostles. It followed them. And they spoke in tongues. They tasted poison, didn't hurt them. Snakes didn't kill them. All those miraculous signs. What were they given? Verse 20, they were given to confirm the word. To confirm the word. And they were miraculous. They were supernatural. I believe in the supernatural. And I know you do too. But do they have to be experienced now so we could have the full power of God's word? Not so. Passage that's given in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, that Paul says, I didn't come to you with words of wisdom like man teaches. He's contrasting the wisdom of this world with God. He says, my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's no doubt in my mind that he's not pointing to supernatural signs that Paul did in connection with his preaching. It simply confirmed his message. And that Spirit was manifested through miraculous power. I believe that's what he's referring to. But do I have to have that now to be an effective evangelist? Or can I preach the word that's been miraculously confirmed? Because now it's become complete. And we know that it has already been confirmed. Just like the signs have been done and have been written so I can believe and have life in his name. We're not denying the supernatural. But we're saying that God, Paul pointed That's when this will cease. It becomes part of the whole. That's when tongues shall cease. That's when people, and confirming the message, are needing a revelation from God to be confirmed. That indeed, that's not happening today. And I ask you, what new message do you need that needs to be confirmed? What new prayer of tongue you have to have that the Word of God doesn't give us all that we need to make us all sufficient? There's not one. And you're going to have to, what is the new message that you have? What new prayer do you have that you can't find expressed in God's Word? It's not there. You don't need that. And yet that's the whole purpose of the miracles, to confirm the message and to confirm the Word. In part, line here, line there. Doesn't mean it's fragmentary in the sense you're just picking up fragments. But it's mean it was revealing a little bit here and a little bit there, and we have the completed mature Word now, and it's been confirmed, and that's what we preach to other people. We believe in the supernatural, but it's had its place. And that's why we are not expecting someone to be raised from the dead at a graveside or in the graveyard. And that's another reason why when people get all caught up in emotion and they start speaking and they're speaking in tongues and it's not what we find in the New Testament, we realize that's emotional people. And I can give you, there's a German philosopher, he studied 100 people in America years ago. And he said the majority of them are on the verge of schizophrenia who were practicing tongue speaking. And that's not to put down people who honestly believe that they're doing that. But it's showing emotional instability. That people get so carried away in their emotions that they let it comes out of them. And out of control. And yet Paul said, you can control your prophecies. You can control your tongue speaking. Let things be done decently in order. And you don't speak unless there's an interpreter there. Because it was all about confirmation. Today it's all about experience. And people think they have to have all of these supernatural experiences, they call supernatural, and all these emotional experiences to be built up. And Paul said edification comes through understanding. So it's quite a difference. I want to stand with God's Word and realize supernatural had its place. Today we have the completed Word. It makes us complete. And we offer this gospel, saving gospel to you. He died for you. He's raised for your justification. His resurrection has been confirmed. This gospel has been confirmed in the New Testament that indeed is the truth. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then do exactly what God said to you. He didn't say wait and let you be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues so you can know you're saved. He said, he that repenteth and is baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord, for the remission of sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. Why not trust him at his word? Obey his gospel as we stand and as we sing.